We're talking about navigating my preferences under the doctrine of God. Evangelism, the sharing of Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings to the world, forces us to evaluate and reevaluate our faith, forces us to challenge our belief systems. Because typically, if you're sharing the gospel, the good news to the world, God's word, you're challenged with questions. Why should I believe what you believe? Why are you right and I'm wrong? And why is this? It's because the world has their own beliefs. They have their own convictions. And they're challenging you on why you believe what you believe. And many would say, well, truth is relative, And if that were the case, then society would be in such chaos. Because if I believe I should take what you have, and I have the strength and wherewithal to do it, it doesn't make me right. And so chaos would consume society if we had that mindset that truth is relative. Well, truth is God's word. And that's the foundation. Then everything else is transgression of the law, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, or preference. Now, what do I mean by preference? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." You see, God and his chosen people, the Jews, had a covenant. And in that covenant was circumcision. The men of that covenant had to be circumcised to be obedient to the covenant. However, Jesus came on the scene and he fulfilled the law. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he fulfilled that old law. And he ushered us into a new law, the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. By his sacrifice, he's given us a new and better law. Now, Christians have been circumcised spiritually without hands putting off or cutting away the body of sin. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. The new law, the law of Christ, now says the circumcision is made without hands cutting off the body of sin. If we start in verse number 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Verse number 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead." You see, in the old law, there was only a remembrance of that sin. When they sacrificed the animals, it was a remembrance every year. But in this new law, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, those sins are removed by the faith in the operation. When we go down in the water grave of baptism, we have to believe and have faith that God is doing the work. Some would say, "Oh, we're doing work when we're baptized." But no, God is doing the work when we're baptized, because he's cutting away the sins of the flesh. And in verse number 13, and it says, "And ye being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And so there were things of the old law that were done that was appropriate at that time. And there are other teachings that man implemented on even the children of Israel. But now in the law of Christ, we have a new paradigm. We have a new, a better way of living through the example that Jesus has given us. Being physically circumcised, as in the old law, has no benefit toward your salvation today in the new covenant. A man's choice to be circumcised or not is a preference, not violating the law of Christ. However, just because Jesus gave us this new covenant, it didn't stop certain Jews from trying to convince Christians they must be circumcised to be right with God. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." And then later on in verse number 5, it says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." But there is freedom in Christ. There's liberty in Christ Jesus. That's why it's so important to know God's word, to know your freedom. Because as we notice here in Acts 1 and 5, there were those of the old law trying to paint on these new Christians these new laws and new or the laws that were of old. In Galatians chapter 5, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5 and 1, it says, "Stand fast therefore in liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, what is Paul saying here? He's letting them know that Jesus has given us a new and better law set by the sacrifice of his life, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 through 13. He's telling them, let us not go back to the old law as if Christ did nothing. Because if you're going to do that one law of circumcision, you got to do all of them. And if you do all of them, what does that say about the sacrifice of Jesus? He died for nothing, but he brought this new law, better law, for us to follow. So the mindset that we have when we're doing things that we prefer is so very important. Now I want to talk about our preferences in more detail, the preferences that we have. Sometimes we use our preferences as the law of Christ. We can't differentiate between the doctrine of God and the law and the preferences that we have. We treat them as the law of Christ. I'll give you an example. Imagine a new Christian that's determining what they should hold on to and let go of in their previous life. They must evaluate godly reasons to move on from those things, those old habits that are sinful or that may lead to sin. Now, the new Christian, the teacher that is teaching the new Christian, must be careful about not mixing what they prefer in their opinions on what the actual doctrine of God is. Because in the end, that teacher may lose some credibility. I'll give you an example. The teacher may say, "Well, everything in moderation, all things in moderation." Well, and they may use 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23 that says, "Well, take a look." He told the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Take not water, but no longer, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake." And so the teacher may say, "Hey, as long as it's in moderation, you can drink some alcohol. It's fine as long as it's in moderation." And let's say that that young Christian continues to study and grow and learn and realizes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And so although that teacher taught him, "Hey, everything in moderation," I can recall, as a side note, I was talking with a cousin of mine for quite a few years ago, and he made that same statement, "Everything in moderation." I said, "Not everything, because I don't see people smoking crack or taking heroin in moderation." So there are some things that you know that the mind will be taken over in addiction if you try to have that mindset that everything in moderation. But 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 lets us know that being sober is not an option. It's a commandment. We are to command it as Christians to be sober-minded. And if that young Christian comes across these scriptures and sees the pattern that the scriptures show, and all, not only what the scriptures show, but we can also see recent research that has shown that a single alcoholic drink can impair our ability to make decisions. And so if just drinking one alcoholic drink out of pleasure, because if we look at First Timothy 5:23, you look and see that there was a specific case that Paul was addressing Timothy at. He wasn't trying to tell Timothy as a lifestyle, you can drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. It was a special case where he was sick. He had a disability that he was working through. But in this case, especially today as Christians, especially with this new research, as recently as last year, if I drink one single alcoholic drink, I'm impairing my judgment. Why do we need to have our minds and our judgments sharp? Because as the scripture says, there's an adversary about, seeking whom he may devour. And so as this new Christian reads and studies this and realizes it, he'll look at the teacher in a different way. Why? Because as they learn and their belief systems are challenged, they can't reference the scriptures in God's word. They must reference you as the teacher. Well, my teacher, my pastor, my parents said that I can do everything in moderation. They can't point to various different scriptures to validate what they believe because the teacher has mixed their preference in with the doctrine of God to try to make it seem like their preference is the law of Christ. And the teacher may also think, what are the other things has my teacher lied to me about? Then everything is questioned. Traditions are reevaluated and rejected, even though there may be some good wisdom behind it. Another way we can look at our preferences as an exception to the law. As an exception to the law. For example, I prefer to sing and give my sacrifice of worship to God with musical instruments. And they may ask, is it a salvation issue? Well, as we read before about circumcision, are we going back to those who disregard the law of Christ with the traditions of King David and Holy Old Covenant? You see, Jesus shows us the kind of worship to God with his disciples. Remember, what was shown is that Jesus ushered us into a new law, the law of Christ. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, it reads, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto Mount of Olives. Even though this is a short verse, it says a lot because Jesus and the disciples are very well aware of what David did, the kind of worship that he showed. But yet, in this case, in this example that Jesus is giving, after he has taught them, he gives them an example of what kind of worship that he likes and that he conducts himself personally with. He sung a hymn. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 through 16, please turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 through 16. It reads, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And we also read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But given all of that, given the example that Jesus gave with his disciples, and the various scriptures reread about what is acceptable worship to God, there are still those that will say, well, my preferences are an exception to what I read in the new law of Christ. And so that's another example of our preferences can be seen as. But we can also look at our preferences as guided by the wisdom of God's word. In James chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And so if we pray to God as Christians and we want that guidance in what we prefer to do, that's not a sin against God. Our preferences can be guided under the doctrine of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it said, abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, the question can be asked is, what is evil? Well, we go back to the word of God in our prayer of wisdom. That God's word can define what is evil. And we can be aware and savvy enough to be able to see and avoid that appearance of evil. Is it a sin to be in a dark room with music and alcohol around? Well, no. If that room is an eye doctor's examination room, you know, it's typically dark. You do your eye test and you have alcohol swabs around. And sometimes they play a little music, you know, as you're doing your eye exam. But being in that room in and of itself is not a sin. However, I can recall a time when I was in college and there was a technical conference. And in that technical conference, there were companies that would reserve rooms. And one company in particular had reserved a room and it was roped off and it was kind of dark in there. And they had seemed like a bouncer in the front. And this is a technical conference, right? And he was checking IDs as people were coming in. And I said to myself, I don't think that's a place for a Christian. They look like they're trying to do adult things, I guess, in there. But my classmate, my colleague that was next to me, he said, man, let me check that out. I want to go in there and see it. I said, nah, my conscience was too strong to say that looks like an appearance of evil there. And so that's an example of, you know, where who knows, in that some people will go into clubs in that way and end up, a shootout happens, you know, and all different kind of things that a Christian shouldn't be witnessing and be around. But when you have the wisdom of God and you're close to the word of God, you can avoid all appearances of evil and be wise to navigate under the doctrine of God. When I was in my studies, I discovered two major categories of sin. The first is universal. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In the context, the Apostle Paul is walking through Athens, and he comes across in that time, at that place, there was a lot of idolatry, false idol worship. And the Apostle Paul came across the unknown God. It was an inscription under one of the idols as the unknown God. And true enough, it's the unknown God, because if they knew the Most High and only true God, they wouldn't have any of these idols. And so the Apostle Paul was addressing them in verse number 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. God had long suffering of the ignorance of them not recognizing and seeing the one true high, most heavenly God. And so it says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent of that. He had long suffering for men, for those that wasn't aware of him being the Most High God, the only God. But now he commands who? All men everywhere to repent. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, if you turn there, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, he commands all men everywhere not only to recognize him as God, but also his law. He commands all men everywhere, whether you're in different cultures, different societies, all men everywhere must abide by God's word. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, verse 21, even drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have here a listing of various sins, various things that are against God. And the word, it says, he winked at that. Now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's what's seen as a universal sin. Universal sin. Now, there's another type of sin or categories of sin that isn't necessarily preached a whole lot, but it's very, very much relevant in the scriptures as we read. And that's personal sin. I like to give an example of, let's say, imagine a Muslim that has been taught the gospel. And he's obeyed the gospel. He's been baptized for the remission of his sins. He rises and walks in the newness of life. He's being taught and educated now anew of what is actually God's word. And as he's studying and reading and growing, he has a sticking point. But if you're familiar with the Muslim religion, or Muslim faith, they believe that it's a sin to eat pork, that it's sinful to eat pork. And so this new Christian that's come out of that Muslim faith is still struggling with that. He's still not convicted that if he eats this pork, that he's in sin against God. And so if he were to eat of this, force himself to eat that bacon or pork, then he would be in transgression of the law of God. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we'll begin at verse number 11, Romans chapter 14. When we as Christians are not fully convinced that what we are doing is right with God, we fall into sin. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. It says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge ye this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way, or an occasion of falling. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, save that to him who accounteth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." And so we have Paul addressing the situation, even if I were in the case of, or in the area around that new Christian, I know I can eat pork. I can eat bacon and pork ribs, and I have no problem with it. It's not a sin to me. But that new Christian that's struggling with it is not fully convicted in his mind. It's a sin to him. It's a personal sin to him against God. And so me as a more mature Christian that's more well-versed in it, I shouldn't force that on this new Christian. I shouldn't be a stumbling block, an occasion against him. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's not unclean to me as I read and study, and I know that it's, if I pray to the Lord about eating this pork, that I know that I'm right with God, but this new Christian is not able to do that yet. I shouldn't be a stumbling block to him. And that's what Paul is addressing here in these few verses. Let's go down to verse number 21. It says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So the one who has come out of that Muslim faith must be convicted by the word of God that what he eats is not sin. Now, the new Christian must not stay ignorant. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. That new Christian must continue to grow and learn and be faithful to the word of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, if ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world do ye subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using, after the precepts and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all in will worship and humility and severity to the body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh. So we must distinguish between the doctrine or the teaching of God and the doctrines of men. If you choose to only eat plants as a vegan or to only eat meat as a carnivore, it's your preference and not disobedient to the law of Christ. In James chapter 4 in verse 17, it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. In the context of this scripture, the right thing to do is to have God in your plans. If you know that, you know what, I can't go to Bible class, I can't go to worship service, between you and God, you know you can put God in your plans, the right thing to do. If you don't do it, to you it is sin. If you know you can have God in your plans, if we're going to go and canvas or evangelize, and you know you can put God in your plans, and you don't do it, you sin against God, between God and yourself. The personal sin, as was mentioned. You see, Jesus raised the bar for us to emulate him by having the Spirit of God, his word in us. In Ephesians chapter 5, please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we begin at verse number 6. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. But be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. You see, I must remember as a Christian, when I choose my preferences, that I am to walk as children of light. God's word shows us what goodness and truth is. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 through 8, Titus chapter 2, verse 7 through 8, it says, in all things showing thyself an ensample of good works, in thy doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, but that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of us. And so Jesus has risen the bar for us as an example that we should be children of light. So when we think about navigating our preferences under the doctrine of God, we recognize that our preferences can be seen as the law of Christ, which has a detriment in, as an exception to the law, which is not an exception. But our preferences can be guided under the doctrine of God. You may say, this is all something that's abstract. What are some things that we can practically do to help us navigate our preferences under the doctrine of God? Here are some tools that we can practically use today to help us navigate our preferences. We must first identify my belief systems. I must first identify my belief system. Is my belief system from my parents? Is it from my teachers, my pastor, my family and friends? Is this what I truly believe? Is this my belief? Am I truly convicted? And one of the things that you can do to test that is somebody asks you, well, what do you believe about this? And if you're able to lay out why you believe what you believe, and especially be able to give scripture for it, then you know you spent time with your belief systems and understanding where you stand on various issues and various things when we talk about our preferences. James chapter 1 and verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And if you're vacillating back and forth, that means you hadn't really spent time to really meditate and think about what you believe and what your preferences are. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates? So one of the things I'd recommend is to write down your beliefs in two categories. On the one side, you have the doctrine of God, what is righteous, the works of the Spirit, and that's explicitly sin in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, what we just read. And then on the other side, my preferences. What are my personal standards? What do I believe in? Be able to differentiate between what is the doctrine of God and what are my preferences? What's my personal standard? And once we have identified my belief systems, then we must challenge our preferences by the Word of God. Are my preferences leading me toward the wisdom of God? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 21, 20 through 22, it says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." One of the best ways to test your belief systems, to test your preferences, is what was mentioned in the introduction, evangelism. People are going to question you. People are going to challenge you on why you believe what you believe. And that's an excellent way for you to be able to be sound in what you believe. I remember there are those that would say, "I don't get into politics. I don't get into religion and politics. Let me get out of that." But then you're not following the example of Jesus Christ, because Jesus, he didn't cower down to any political questions. You know, he, when faced with a question of taxes, like, for example, we can't escape politics however may you want to, because taxes are politics, and whether you're going to pay taxes either directly or indirectly. So everyone pays taxes. But Jesus rose to the challenge. And turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 22. Luke chapter 20 and verse 22. Jesus rose to the challenge when faced with political questions. In this context of Luke chapter 20, verse 22, we have Jewish priests and scribes that sent spies out to trap Jesus in his words, to make an accusation against the governor there. And so the spies in verse 22 says, asked Jesus, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and superscription hath it?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." You see, Jesus took an opportunity. He didn't cower away and said, "You know what? I don't get into this taxes and politics and stuff. I'm backing away." Jesus leaned into it. He addressed it not only for them to learn it there, but for us to learn it today, because it's written down. Jesus shows an example of being sound in what you believe and what you stand on, and being an instrument for God in wherever you are. What tends to happen? Either you're going to draw them closer, or you're going to push them away. Notice what it said in verse 26. "And they were not able to take hold of the saying before the people, and they marveled at his answer, and they did what? They held their peace." And so there are those that will want to challenge you and frustrate you. But if you're sound in what you prefer, the preferences, and understanding what the doctrine of God is, then God can use you in that situation to as a teachable moment for not only them there, but for those that are around as well. And lastly, I would like to leave you with this in John chapter 8 and verse 31 through 32. It says, "Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, 'If ye abide in my word, then ye are truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" So we've talked about navigating our preferences under the doctrine of God. The question can be asked, are you under the doctrine of God? If you're not under the doctrine of God, the first thing you must do is obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection. And as was mentioned in Colossians chapter 2, when you hear the word, the death, burial, and resurrection, you believe that with all of your heart, you repent of your sins, you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're buried with him in baptism, And when you're buried, that sins, you have the faith in the operation that when you're buried, the sins are cut away and you walk to walk in the newness of life. And you rise to walk in the newness of life. And then you can start your journey as that new Christian. And as was mentioned before, those of us that are older, more mature Christians need to give space for those new Christians as they learn and as they grow and as they gain more maturity, not to be a stumbling block, imposing upon them your preferences, your standard of living, and sticking with what the Word of God says so that they can grow. If you are a Christian, you realize I've been mixing my preferences and the God's Word together, and I haven't really been utilizing the example that Jesus shows about how I need to stand for truth when I'm questioned and challenged. Then we can pray for you and we can help you in whatever case that you may be. If you have any of these concerns, please come forward as together we stand and sing the invitation song.